First John chapter 5.
George Bush throws out anybody that doesn't know the King James Bible.
What?
Doesn't George Bush throw out anybody that doesn't know the King James Bible?
No, he uses the Living Bible. It should be illegal to call that document a Bible. Whosoever, listen carefully, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him, with no effort. If two people are in the name of Jesus, then if both of them are in the name of, they will automatically love each other without any effort, without any trying. Because if you're in his name, that means you're in his nature now, so you can't, love is as automatic as breathing.
You're not performing or acting out.
No, it's he is being.
Christ.
But if you're not born again, if you don't believe that Jesus, now notice it says believe that Jesus is the Christ, not was or will be, is. If he is the Christ, then for him to be the Christ, then you must say everything is perfect, everything is exactly as it should be, everything is finished. If you don't know that, then one of you has returned to darkness. Does everybody understand that? This is the simplest of all simplicities. The way you're seduced, if there's two of you, is you believe that there's something else necessary. If one of you believes that there is something other, if there's something else other than his sacrifice, then you've returned to the kingdom of darkness. But if you believe he is the Christ, my God, and then everything is perfect, and I'm just not seeing correctly. And so I automatically love everyone else that believes that he is the Christ. There is no ought to in the scripture.
If I were a Christian, I would act this way.
If you believe there is an ought to, then the law hasn't done its purpose. It hasn't shut up your mouth. And all these other mouths that are in your mind. And so anytime someone uses ought to as a weapon, you know they've fallen from grace. Doesn't mean they can't return instantly. I mean, we've seen this with Harry 5,000 times.
Thank you, Harry.
Right?
That's right.
Everything can be wrong. World's going to hell and you have to go back to New Jersey.
That does sound like hell.
And then all of a sudden, something snaps and everything is perfect.
It happens now all of a sudden.
Huh?
It happens now without you.
Good. Now, we're talking about what it means to be in his name, so this is kind of appropriate. Let's go to Hebrews 1. What?
Tom's over here making a racket.
Eat quiet, Lee.
You know, it's like the thing about his name, you can't be in his nature and... Well, the difference between name and nature is like a universe. So you can say, I'm in the name of Jesus. And it's just shallow words.
It's the problem with the English language. It's the same way that we have with believe. You know, I believe in Jesus, and I believe the light's on. So it's our language that it hinders us from understanding spirit. It's like, have any of you traveled, have any of you ever been to an embassy overseas? You've met ambassadors, maybe, or anyway, an ambassador is someone in the name of the country. And his actions, he has the power to have contracts, to enter into agreements. Well, that's why it says that we are ambassadors to the kingdom of darkness. Because we have that full authority. But it's not because we are in the name of, it's because we're in the name of. Huh? Jeremy probably understands it better than you do. All right, Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us, unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, if you targum chapter verse 1 and put it in our understanding, it says essentially this: in many separate ways, in many separate revelations, God has revealed a portion of the truth to many people. But now, the fullness of the truth is revealed in the Son. I don't care what you think about truth. I'm not really concerned with your opinions or my opinions. I'm concerned because now the fullness of the truth is revealed in the Son, and it's Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. You are crucified. You are dead. Nevertheless, you live, but yet not you that liveth, but Christ that liveth in you. And the life you now live in the flesh, you live by the faith of the Son of God. You are in his name if you're not there. No more negotiating. No more concern with what somebody may say. No more trying to, well, this is what I think about that. Everything else except truth becomes immaterial to a believer. Because it's corruptible. It changes with time. So again, all of, I mean, I don't care if it's Buddha or Muhammad or Frank. They could have known a portion of the truth, but now the fullness of the truth is revealed in the Son, and we have received the adoption. Now, adoption is an incredible word. Remember, it's the word adoption in Greek is huiothesios. And it means the placing of the fullness of the Son. It's not like we've gone to an orphanage and adopted somebody. Again, it's the words English. But the placing of the fullness of the Son in you is what adoption means. That's what it means to be in his name. But only if you're out of the way, if you have emptied yourself. Otherwise, you will just continually and never ending try to put the name of God in the stuff that you think is right. You'll have come up with some harebrained idea and you'll say, God told me. No, he didn't. How can I say this? To be in his name means that it is his manifestation. It is his life. It is his being. There's nothing else.
Just made me think about how you read scriptures and that one says you read them and think you find the eternal life yourself.
No, it means you search the scriptures, for in them you think you find principles of eternal life.
But any of the scriptures, you read Proverbs, I mean, anything you read and then attach truth to that and try to hold on to it, you've lost it. Because it's not...
Is the Bible the inerrant word of God? If you understand that every word in the Bible reveals Christ, then you can say, and that's why I can be in agreement with those that say that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. But the Bible, you got to hear this, the Bible, and I've said this so many times, but you forget, the Bible from Genesis to Revelation contains words about the singular word. But if you open your eyes, no matter where you look, it is words about the word. Because wherever you look, whatever you see only Christ is all and in all. And so you don't get upset about what somebody else is doing, or unless they're in your spiritual care. Michael, where are you? You're in Guam.
I was thinking back about the Bible being inerrant.
Is there something you'd like to share with us? Well, I insist on it, that the Bible is the inerrant word of God.
What was that word you just said? I insist on it.
I insist on it. I know this.
What's all this to that Soviet jewelry?
What?
Remember Emily Latella? She would come on the news and rant and rage for about 2 minutes about something like Soviet jewelry. And then somebody would correct her and tell her that it was about Soviet jewelry. And she would go, never mind.
Where would I have seen that? Hath in these last days spoken to unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and the upholding of all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than angels. He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than anything else. There is nothing that you can name. Idolatry means you have put a name, another name, on par with him. Hey. So, let's go to Galatians 4. This is Paul getting upset at people. In verse 7, where he says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit, then when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. The people received Paul, Peter, James, John, Apollos, Barnabas, as Christ himself. And then slowly but surely they begin to look around, and then they receive each other as Christ. Therefore, when they saw this mystery, then they couldn't stand to see someone in need. If it was in their line of vision, their world, if you will. And so you must constantly lay down yourself if you see someone else in need. If you don't do that, you're a joke. You're a lie. Because you are his manifestation. Now, if you don't have the need, if you don't have the means to do it, then what do you do? Well, you share it first. Again, remember, when we used to go through this every day almost when we first started. But we are the body of Christ, and members in particular. By definition, the body of Christ cannot have a need. Therefore, if there is a need manifested in the community, it's because the body isn't being. It's trying to be. It's gone back to the flesh. It's gone back to dismissing people. It's gone back to gathering and hoarding for themselves, saving up for a rainy day. It's gone back to protecting themselves instead of laying down the very right to themselves for anyone in need. Again, that's what it means to be in the name of Jesus. Can you imagine Christ having a need? That's absurd. Therefore, you can't imagine his people having a need. If they have a need, then that, whatever the need is, it's the Holy Spirit attempting to knit us together in love so that we have one identity instead of separate lives. Now, this one will get you.
The idea of Christ having a need is not, to me, odd. If he's thirsty and he says, I need something to drink. He doesn't withhold and wait for some, for water to appear. But, he speaks. So that's not necessarily contradicting what you say, it's just that he has something he's not afraid to say.
Right. That's part of it. But the point of it is that you got to hear this. If you believe you have a need, first of all, if you have a need and don't express it, then you're just as bad as a person as hoarding yourself. And so, and many of you have all kinds of deep needs, but you're afraid because if you say what the need is, then you'll have to expose yourself. Then you'll have to empty yourself. Is this touching anybody? I hope so. Let's go to 1 John 4. I was already there. Must be learning from Ronnie. Do you understand the difference between Christ and Jesus Christ? Is that, have we gone through that in full? Christ, the Spirit of Christ, was in. He was in Joseph. He was in Abel. He was throughout. He's always in time, because it's the Holy Spirit. And in fact, when you see, when in the Old Testament, in Hebrew anyway, when it says the angel of God, when it's got the article in front of it, then that was a manifestation of this Christ. It was the Spirit taking a bodily form as the angel of God. But he didn't become Jesus Christ until the Word was made flesh, and God took that incredible risk to become, to shed his sperm in Mary, and then and the risk of that mystery of God growing in time and space. And so in time and space, God is Jesus Christ. In space without regard to time, it's the Spirit. But when the Scriptures say what we're about to hear, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." It'll take us an eternity to know the fullness of that. Do you understand, Michael?
Anything
that doesn't have form, like a word or an idea or a mind talk, or anything that comes at you that doesn't have a form. You understand that? A teaching, or something you see. Believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they have God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the fleshes of God. Every spirit in the universe will confess that he did come and that he will come. That's easy. We start this process up by believing in him. That's what Galatians 2 talks about. We are justified by believing in him. And then we think, okay, now Jesus is my helper and I'm this independent, isolated self, but now I've got this big guy as my helper. And so now I can pray. In fact, if you believe in him, then there's not one example in the Scriptures where anybody prayed to Jesus. But if you listen to church services, our televangelist, everybody prays to Jesus. Do you know what I'm talking about? Any of you ever prayed to Jesus? Is something going on here that I'm not aware of? Michael, are you okay? There's something going on here.
Not me. No, sir. No, sir. Well, I don't know if it's what you're talking about, but every day of morning Bible study for years, several years, 3 years now, I always think of the obituaries. And I don't
I want to talk about it, but I want to talk about it just a little bit. It's just such a, everything you say is like a test, that is a witness, you know, confirming witness of the vanity of the flesh and all that. I sort of have a morbid fascination with them. It's like, they say so much. I don't know what it's worth.
Relics of the past.
Yeah.
No, I agree. But again, we start out, we believe in him. But he's a separate entity. And then we pray, and we pray that Christ will help us meet our needs. And
can I ask a word question?
What kind of question?
A word question.
No. Well, of course you can. What do you mean, can you?
Sit up straight. Raise your hand.
The word flesh here, what are the words for flesh in Greek?
Sarx.
And my question is, Jesus has come in the flesh, and then we say things like, spotted by the flesh. So...
Well, we say because we only want the righteousness of Christ, and all we are is the vessel to contain him, a broken vessel, and our garment, which we can't see, is only his rightness. We're never right about anything. He's always right about everything. And so that's, we don't want the garment spotted by the flesh. And there's a great thing, it's a good question, because that which is inside the flesh, like in a birth, there's a whole criteria about what's clean and unclean. If it's in the flesh, it's clean until it comes out and touches the outside of the flesh. And if you look at, we've got tapes on this, but about the unclean woman from childbirth. As long as it's in the flesh, then it remains clean. But if it comes out of the flesh, then it is polluted. So that's why Christ in you, the hope of glory, even though the flesh can pollute, but because he is in us, he's risen from the dead in our hearts, then the reality is his cleanliness. But it's a good question. That's the kind of questions I like.
What was the question?
You get an A.
Yeah, we're going to go to the question. You're not a good robot.
Can we turn your phone off?
I got people counting on me, you know.
Okay.
Something you said, I don't know what it was, a couple of minutes ago, I waited to say something. Something you said reminded me that last night or the night before, I was laying in bed wrestling with this idea of the Spirit, the Son, and the Father, and Jesus, and God, and it was like, who? The thing when you say, pray to Jesus. You know, it was like, I didn't even know what it was that I was wrestling with, but it was like, I guess it was relationship or something. It's like, who's, what, when you say, just in the course of normal conversation, you say things like, well, you know, God's in control. Who are you talking about? Are you talking, not you, I mean me, us. Who are we talking about? Are we talking about the Father? Are we talking about the Son? Are we talking about the Spirit? It's just confusing to me. Right?
Well.
And who should I don't know who I should be praying to, who I should be worshiping, who I should be friends with. I don't know. It's just, I can't tell you what it was I was going through, but I was reminded of it by what you said.
Well, everything is always to the Father. And so the prayer is, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Everything, all the prayers of the Father. He alone is God. I mean, that's when Christ is always in dependence on him. And Christ empties himself, and the Spirit's only job is to reveal Christ. I could draw a little picture again, but about the Trinity and why it's so important. But it's God the Father is God in eternity. God the Holy Spirit is God in space without regard to time. He moved back and forth anywhere and God in time and space where we're locked in our prison, in our valley of the shadow of death. Is his manifestation in here is God made flesh is Jesus Christ. But again, none of this does you any good
I think what my reaction to what you just said is I think that the person that I bump into and have interaction with in the course of my day is the Spirit. And sometimes I can see the Son clearly, and when I do, like you said, he's always pointing to the Father.
Right. The Spirit, in his humility, is always pointing to the Son. The Son, in his humility, is always pointing toward the Father. The Father, in his humility, is pointing back to the Son. So there's a cycle of perfect humility, perfect emptiness. It's manifested from our consciousness. Anything that we can know, all of that mystery is manifested in the fullness of the truth in Jesus Christ. That's why you must always know that it is Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's no other hope. And that's why it's so important what we studied last night about the door. He is the door to the Father, but he is also the door to each other. And unless you do the same thing that's necessary, you fail and everything is empty, you're going to try to come up with some principles of how to get along with people or how to get along with your wife or your husband. It can't happen. Just as he's the entrance to the Father, he's also the entrance to each other.
Think about what Harry said is a manifestation of the First John. Trying the spirits, you know, something comes to you if it's confusing, you test it. It's just the Spirit trying to steer you one way or another.
When you understand and see this, then you can glory in tribulation. Because I promise you, tribulation is going to come upon you. But it comes upon you for your good. Not you as the hunk of flesh, but so that Christ will be revealed in you. So that you will stop being deceived by thinking something is going on with you. You are they that have continued with me in my temptation, Christ said. He was the only one that completed the way. You haven't. If you try to take care of it, if you try to take anything into your control, whether it's your daily agenda or whatever it is, then you will be going into a path that's uncharted. He has finished the way. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the light. He's never going to... You got to hear this. He's never going to show you the truth. He is the truth. He's never going to show you the way. He is the way. He's never going to give you life. He is life. And your life will become so much simpler if this happens. Because then... The vagaries, what happens around you becomes meaningless, except as an instrument for revealing Him. But it all is connected with what it means to be in His name. Anybody have any response? Anything else? Everybody understand perfectly? Can everybody say, so be it?
So be it.
No, just say amen. Trick you.
Yeah, this last thing you said, it's always dependent on your obituary. You know, you will never see it, cannot see it without your death. Accidental.
Otherwise, if your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. If your eye is double, i.e., There's a secular world and then there's a spiritual world. And any kind of duality in your, then you have, your whole body is full of darkness. And even the light that is in you is darkness. And how great is that darkness? Because you will always be deceived. But why do men love darkness more than light? Because it allows you to what? It allows you to stay in control, or the illusion of control. Right? We have a custom when I remember it. It's your first time here. Anything you want to say? Jeremy. Lights on Jeremy. Spotlight on Jeremy. You don't have to. Don't make something up. If you want to say something, say something. If you don't, don't.
Yeah, it would just be making it up.
All righty. There's enough people that sit around and make shit up. But if it's there, there. If it's not, don't worry about it. Now, Michael, that made Michael laugh for the first time this morning. Take it, big guy, quickly.